Obadiah, verse 10 to verse 14. Now last week, we began studying this short book of Obadiah. Obadiah is one of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. We say minor not because their messages are not important, but simply because their messages are shorter than the major prophets such as Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah. So their messages are shorter, their books are shorter, but they are still God's word, and therefore we must come to Obadiah with reverence in our hearts, knowing that God speaks to us through his word. Now, of the 12 minor prophets, 6 of them ministered in the southern state of Judah. After the time of King Solomon, the nation of Israel split into two. The northern nation consisted of 10 tribes, which continued to be called Israel because more were in the north, or Ephraim after the biggest tribe. Two tribes were in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and the southern nation was named after the bigger tribe, Judah. Kings ruled in the north as well as in the south. In the northern nation, most of the kings, nearly all the kings, were bad kings. In the south, in the southern state of Judah, many of the kings were good. But there were bad kings as well, which led the nation astray further and further, to the extent that even the good kings could not contain or restrain the decline, such that soon God also had to judge the southern nation. Now in the year around about 840 BC to the year 825 BC, a king by the name of Jehoram reigned in Judah. He was not a good king. In his reign, many bad things happened to the nation, and God had to chastise his people because he wanted a remnant to remain. He wanted at least some of them to turn to God so that his promise to the house of David will continue. And because they had gone astray from God, chastisement of various kind came upon them. And during that time, Edom rebelled against Judah and broke away. Then the Philistines and the Arabians joined together to attack Judah. Judah suffered very much. We have a clear description of that time in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Now if you will keep your finger in Obadiah, because we are turning back to Obadiah again, you turn to the front to 2 Chronicles. And look at 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. We are told in verse 7, "Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamb to him and to his sons forever. In his days," that is the days of Jehoram, "Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites, who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom had been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time Libnah revolted against his rule, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers." Then look at the same chapter in verse 16. "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons." So bad times came to Judah. Now when bad times came to Judah, the Edomites were so happy. And God's word came to them. And last week, we studied verse 1, verse 9. And we learned of the folly of Edom. Today we are going to learn of the cruelty of Edom. Now who were the Edomites? The Edomites were actually descendants of Esau. Remember Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Abraham's son was Isaac, Isaac's son was Jacob. But remember, Jacob had an older brother by the name of Esau. And Esau did not value spiritual things. And he sold away his birthright to his brother. Then he regretted it. And he hated his brother Jacob. And since the days of those two brothers, the enmity between them had been passed down to their descendants. The Edomites did not like the Israelites. There was a time when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt to go to the promised land. Along the way, they sought permission from the Edomites to pass through their land. They promised to the Edomites they would not touch their water, they would not touch their grain, they would not touch anything. All they wanted was just to pass through so that they could go into the promised land. The Edomites did not allow the Israelites to pass through. That was bad enough. They knew very well that Israel was a chosen nation. They knew very well that they were not passing, they were just passing through, and they would keep their word and not touch a thing. Why? Because all these years, Moses had already taught the people of Israel never to be cruel to the Edomites because they were their brothers. They were relatives. But the Edomites did not share the same attitude. They hated Israel. And instead of allowing them to pass through, they did not. And that was bad enough. But they went further and attacked the Israelites. And that caused God to be angry at the Edomites. And he commanded the nation of Israel to attack the Edomites. Since those days, the Edomites did not want to befriend the Israelites. And when they broke away from Judah, they were so happy. And when Israel, when Judah was attacked by the enemies, they gloated over them. They were so happy. And they were so cruel to the extent that God promised judgment to them. So in last week's study, verse 1 to verse 9, we learn of God's promised judgment. There was that formula, I will, I will, I will. When God said, I will, you can be sure that he would perform it. And that was God's promised judgment to Edom. Today we are going to see the cruelty of Edom. We want to continue with the story of Edom. It's so interesting. If I were to stop here now, you will feel very unhappy. You began the story and we are beginning to get excited and now you want to stop the story. No, we want to continue to hear the story. Very good. We must continue with the story. But remember, as we tell the story, we do not want to miss out on the spiritual lesson that is contained in the book of God. Obadiah was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Obadiah, we find the teaching on the gospel and on Christ, on the Christian life. And we must therefore not just concentrate on the history of the time, on the story to be told from Obadiah, but we must not miss out on the spiritual content of the book. We must learn the spiritual lessons intended by God for us. Now, what are some of the lessons that we ought to learn from the book of Obadiah? The first lesson is this. Failure to accept God's way of salvation will lead to eternal damnation. Yes, your failure to accept God's way of salvation will certainly lead to your eternal damnation. Now this truth comes across from verse 10. It says, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. God promised that he will cut off the Edomites forever. And God promised, therefore he fulfilled his promise. It really happened. How did it happen? In the year 722 BC, remember before the time of Christ we count downwards. In the year 722 BC, the superpower at that time was Assyria. The Assyrians came down to attack Israel and Judah. And you remember the northern nation was conquered and taken away by the Assyrians and ceased to exist after that. Representatives of the 10 tribes in the north moved down earlier to join the southern nation of Judah, so they were already represented in the south. God at that time protected the nation of Judah by causing the Assyrians to withdraw. But before they withdrew, they had attacked also Edom, which was in the southeast of Judah. So you have Israel in the north, you have Judah in the south. Towards the southeast was Edom. Edom was attacked by the Assyrians. They trusted in the Assyrians. They made an alliance with the Assyrians. Little did they realize that God could easily just turn the heart of the king overnight. And that was what happened. The Assyrians look upon the Edomites as a nuisance. They were enemies overnight. And they came down and attacked the Edomites as well. And subsequently, in the years following, Edom continued to be under various foreigners. They were never an independent state again. And as the centuries rolled by the time we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born on this earth, the Edomites had already ceased to exist as a nation. Their identity, their national identity was lost. They were really subject to other nations. They were just part of another nation. And then what happened was this. In the year AD 70, after the time of Christ, when Titus, the Roman general, attacked Jerusalem, they also attacked the Edomites. And the Edomites at that time were thoroughly destroyed. And that is why today there is no trace of the Edomites. You ask anyone around, nobody can tell that they are descendants of Edom. Nobody can show you where the nation of Edom is. There's no nation and no people known as the Edomites. Those that survived have been absorbed into other nations. Others have been thoroughly destroyed. There simply is no trace of any Edomite around anymore. So drastic a judgment came upon the Edomites. A lot of people have difficulty with this teaching, that when God promises judgment, he carries it out. See, why did God choose Jacob? Why did he leave Esau behind? Was it not cruel on the part of God? Now never say God is cruel. God being God is always wise, always right, always true. His love, he is light. In him is no darkness. The answer must lie elsewhere. And the answer lies in this. That it is firstly God's sovereign right to choose who he wants to. He is the potter, we are the clay. He may choose to make one lump of clay into a vessel of honor. He may choose to make another lump of clay into a vessel of dishonor. It is his sovereign right. He is king. He is the creator. Who are we to question him? Then secondly, understand this. Because we descended from Adam, all of us have long ago forfeited the right to stand before God. We sinned in Adam. We inherited his sinful nature. And we sinned in our own lives. And therefore, you see, we all deserve eternal damnation from God. God should have condemned Esau. God should have condemned Jacob as well. The fact that God chose Jacob to be saved should be cause for rejoicing. We should rather say, thank you God for at least choosing Jacob. Thank you that through his line is going to come the Savior. Thank you that whoever turns from his sin and trusts in this Savior you have provided can be saved. Now that should be more the attitude of heart that we have. And so let us understand that the spiritual principle being taught here is this, that when God chose Jacob, he made a covenant with him that the Savior was going to come through his house. And he renewed this covenant with David. And this covenant was never going to be broken. And I hope you know what a covenant is. A covenant is a solemn agreement between two or more parties. And in this case, God has solemnly made an agreement with his people that this people will be his people and he will be their God. And that covenant cannot be broken. And all this is going to come about through that one seed of Abraham, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was proclaimed as the Savior of the world. He died on the cross. He bore the sins of his people. He rose from the dead. And the gospel now goes to all nations in the world. Whoever turns from their sins to trust in Christ will be saved. And all these people form the church, the bride of Christ, the household of God. They are the children of God. All may be saved through this Savior whom God has sent through the house of Jacob. Now, Esau should have recognized that God has chosen Jacob. The descendants of Esau should have recognized that Israel was the chosen nation. In that nation was found the law of God. In that nation the prophets were sent. In that nation was found the system of worship of the offering of animal sacrifices. If they really wanted salvation, they should have come to the Israelites and said, please teach us the law of God. Please teach us how we may be accepted by God. Please help us that we may come to offer sacrifices at the temple, that we may be saved as well. But they did not do that. Instead, they turned their hatred upon Israel. Just think, why people hated others who seem to have done nothing wrong? And in Christian circles, that often happens. People just hate those who appear to be blessed by God. You can't explain it otherwise. Various excuses may be raised, but actually, bottom line, the real reason why some Christians just hate others is simply because God appears to be blessing them. Sad to say, that occurs in the church. But the principle had already worked itself out very early. You remember Abel and Cain? Abel offered up to God animal sacrifices, and his sacrifice was accepted by God. His brother Cain offered some other produce of the farm, and his offering was not accepted. Cain was very unhappy, and he killed his brother Abel. Instead of saying, why? Instead of coming to Abel and say, let me do it your way as well. Instead of finding out, what's wrong with mine? Instead of saying, since I have done wrong, I would like to put things right. He did not do that. Instead, he hated his brother and killed his brother. Now look, Abel did exactly what God told him to do. Animals must be sacrificed. A life must be laid down. Blood must be shed. That is the way determined by God. God ordained that that should be the way by which you may have life. A life laid down on your behalf. Blood must be shed for the cleansing of your sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That is the teaching from the beginning. But here was Cain. He was too clever in his own eyes. He thought that since I'm a farmer, and since my brother is offering the animal, let me offer my farm produce. Let me bring my grain or bring my fruits, you know. After all, this sacrifice is of equivalent value to the animal. But you see, to God, it is not the value, materially speaking. It is the type of sacrifice. If you don't offer up an animal, you are actually going against God's law. You are being disobedient to him. You just want your way. And it shows also your lack of understanding that you have offended God so seriously that a life has to be laid down for your life. You fail to see that the blood shed alone can cleanse you of your sin. In other words, you do not have that sense of guilt against God. You don't realize how sinful you are in God's sight. And you do not see what great offense you have committed against God. You are treating God too lightly. And you take his word too lightly. And therefore, in your own cleverness, you say, my offering is of equivalent value to my brother's. Therefore, God should accept me. No. Why should God accept you? because your heart is not submitted to Him, because you have no sense of your own guilt and no your own sin. You see, and you see now that Cain rightly deserves to be forsaken by God. And the Edomites down the centuries have had the same attitude. And the Jews rejected the Lord when He came. And that's why the axe was laid at the root of the tree. John the Baptist clearly said that the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. It's too late, it's not something of the future. John the Baptist said it's already laid at the root of the trees. And the Lord cursed the fig tree and said that God's salvation, the kingdom of God, will be given to a nation more worthy that will produce the fruit. The nation of Israel did not produce the fruit. When the Savior came, they rejected the Savior. They did not want the Savior. They were adamant in their own ways, with the result that they were rejected. Does that mean that not a single Jew is going to be saved? We know that individual Jews who repent of his sins and trust in Christ, he will be saved. And they have been saved, and they will continue to be saved. We know of good Jewish Christians around the world, even those who are preaching the gospel, you see. But as a nation, they are rejected by God. As a nation, Edom had been rejected by God. And the principle here is, failure to accept God's way of salvation will lead to eternal damnation. When the truth is proclaimed, you need to hear. When the gospel is proclaimed, you need to respond by repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ. Christ alone is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There simply is no other way of salvation. God has given us of His Son. He has laid down His life for His people. His blood has been shed for their cleansing. There is simply no other way except the way of blood, the way of the death of the Lord. That is why we must come through Him. When you refuse to come through Him, then you will miss out on salvation and you will perish in your sin. So this then is the first spiritual lesson we must learn. Failure to accept God's way of salvation will lead to eternal damnation. We move on to the second lesson. Failure to practice separation is tantamount to sharing in sin. Yes, when you fail to separate from worldliness, when you fail to separate from the enemies of God, you are regarded as sharing in his sin. Now this truth comes across very clearly in verse 11. Edom is told, in the day that you stood on the other side. When did I stand on the other side? Edom will shout and protest. But they did stand on the other side. In what sense? In the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. Now you may protest and say, I did not actually do what they did. You see? But God regards you as standing on their side. And God regards you as one of them. Look at the end of verse 11. God is saying, not saying, you are one of them. But you are as one of them. You are as bad as them. You might as well be regarded as them. In principle, you are like them. In God's sight, you are regarded as like them. You see now, that simmering in the heart of the Edomites was this hatred for Israel. And it just needed an occasion for their true colors to show. And that is often the case. When you hate someone, you may pretend to be good, you may pretend to be polite, you may pretend to be helpful. But it just needs a trigger. It just needs an occasion. It just needs the crisis the trigger, the occasion, and there the true colors show. And what happened was this. When the Philistines and the Arabians came and attacked Judah, combined they came, they began to take away the people. Oh, young people, young men there, we can take them and use them as our slaves. Oh, these beautiful wives, grab them, and their daughters, grab them, take them back with us. You see? Take their property. So when they came, they crossed the border and took away the people. And what were the Edomites doing? The Edomites were happy. And then what happened is the enemies came nearer to Jerusalem. And they finally, after attacking Jerusalem, they entered the gates. And they captured the people of Jerusalem. Then the next thing was, they look at the plunder that they grabbed, and they took what they wanted, the people and the things. Then one of them would say, hey, that's mine. The other say, no, I came first. And the other would say, hey, you have so many, I have so few. Then finally, let us cast lots to see who get this person and who get these things. So they cast lots in order to determine who got what. Okay, that was what happened. So you see now, what happened to the Israelites? The Israelites actually were in great suffering at that time. Strangers came and made them captive. Strangers came and took their things and people. Strangers cast lots over them. But where were you, Edom? Where were you? You see? The Edomites may say, but we did not actually take the people. We did not attack the gates of Jerusalem. You see? But you see now, although you were not directly involved, although you did not initiate the attacks, you were nevertheless on the side of the enemies. You were regarded as on their side. Because you gloated, you were so happy, you rejoiced. And you see now, the principle being taught here is this, that there is such a thing as the doctrine of separation. And I hope after today, you will not question this doctrine anymore. Because of the great importance of this doctrine, and because of the fact that it is so neglected, I would like to spend some time showing to you that there is indeed a biblical doctrine of separation. We know that all true doctrine of the Bible can be misunderstood, it can be misapplied, it can be abused. But simply because the truth has been misunderstood does not mean that the truth is not true. Simply because it has been misapplied does not mean that we do not have to apply the truth. Simply because it has been abused does not mean therefore we do not take into consideration that truth. No. The truth is still the truth. We must understand it correctly. We must apply it correctly. We must not abuse it. That is a difficulty, yes. But nevertheless, if it is a truth taught in the Bible, and we must clearly understand it, clearly apply it, and seek not to abuse it. And what is this doctrine we are talking about? You turn with me to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read to you, starting from verse 14. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now that is what we mean by the doctrine of separation. If you claim yourself to be a believer, Then why are you so closely intertwined with unbelievers? If you belong to the kingdom of God, why are you with the world? You must come out from them. Remain separate from them. Of course, those who misunderstand think that, oh, that means that when we become a Christian, we have to live like a monk or a nun, hidden away somewhere in the mountains, and we don't interact with people in the world. But that is not what we are saying. The Bible is not teaching that. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, born into this sinful world, although himself without sin. He came to this world, born incarnate in order to save sinners. The Apostle Paul went around seeking out sinners to preach to them that they may be saved. But note, the Lord remained pure throughout. He came to this world, but he was not of this world. The Apostle Paul was in the world, but he was not of this world. Now, that is what we mean. When you want to follow Christ, then come out of the world. Leave behind worldly thoughts. Leave behind worldly values. Leave behind the world. Live clearly separate from the world. People must be able to tell very clearly that you belong to the Lord. You are the Lord's people. You can't be hazy anymore. You can't be such that people are not sure. One moment I thought he was a Christian, but on the other hand, I have my doubts. Now, what sort of Christian is that? You really have to separate from the world. Now, this truth is stated generally. Then it is applied specifically. Firstly, it is applied to those who claim to be Christians but are teaching heresy. Errors that are so dangerous, so wrong. Turn with me to 2 John. 2 John. In the second epistle of John. In those days, there were people who claimed that Jesus was not the Christ, the promised Savior. They were saying that Jesus was only a man and that he only appeared like God. And the Apostle John is saying, no! The correct teaching is Jesus Christ is one with the Father. He is truly God and truly man in one person. And so in 2 John, he says there in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now you may protest, I welcome him into the house, I gave him a drink, but I didn't say I agree with his wrong doctrine, and I didn't approve of what he was doing. But why in the first place did you welcome him into your house? Why did you give him a drink? God says you are sharing in his sins. You see? Don't say that that is your interpretation. Look at God's word and see what it has to say. It is as plain as that. That those who refuse to practice separation share in the sin of those who are perpetrating it. Then that general truth is also applied to those who do not follow other teachings of the Bible. It's not just one particular teaching. If ever there's any teaching of the Bible that is hurtful to the faith, harmful to the church, then you mock that person and you avoid that person. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And look at verse 17. We are told there, now I urge you, brethren, not those who cause divisions and offenses. How? Contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by false words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Again, it is clear. You mock those people. Take note of them, and avoid them. That is the teaching. Because their wrong teaching, their wrong practice, cause upset in the church. It harms our faith. We must deal with them. Take note of them. Avoid them. Then, that general teaching is also applied to believers. Believers who do not want to follow clear teachings of the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We have Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then come to 1 Thessalonians. Then 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. It says, but we command you, brethren. It's a command. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition of teaching which he received from us. And look at verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person or mark that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There may be reasons for us to still believe that he is a believer. There is no reason why we should treat him as a non-believer. But for as long as he does not want to obey any clear teaching of the Bible, then we have to avoid him. Why? It is in order to show our disapproval that despite gentle admonition, despite teaching, despite warning, he still refused to listen. He wants to continue in his own way. So the time has to come when we have to separate from such a person so that he may be ashamed, that God in his mercy may awaken him to realize that he is wrong and therefore he has to turn back to what is true. So you see now that there is such a thing as the doctrine of separation. But doesn't the Bible teach unity? Christians should be united. We should show love for one another. Wrong. The Bible never teach that. What the Bible teaches is that we must have unity when there is truth. See? And that is the condition that is so important that must not miss out. The more truth we are in agreement, the closer is our fellowship. And we just simply cannot have unity just simply because anybody calls themselves Christians. Already we have sinned. That we must separate from such. And therefore, we practice love and unity on the basis of truth. There must be truth between us. And some truths are of such a nature that it harms our faith. It hurts the church. And therefore, we have to practice separation. For that reason, we do not have fellowship with a charismatic church. Why? Because the charismatic church believes in prophecy, believes in tongue speaking, believes in interpretation. And therefore what they are saying is, the Bible is God's word, they agree with us. But God is still speaking to people by prophecy, by tongues, by interpretation. That means the Bible is not the complete word of God. It is not the sole authority in all matters and faith and practice. That means that it is not evangelical. They are not true evangelicals. They don't hold to the authority of the Bible. And when you don't hold to the authority of the Bible, it is something very serious. When somebody throws a stone on your glass window, you say, hey, you know, how can you do that, you see? You protest. But it's only the glass window. You just pay 20, 30 ringgit and you can get it repaired. But what if somebody in the middle of the night come and dig away the foundation of your house? He uses a machine, uses a tractor and come and dig away the foundation of your house. In the morning people wake up and say, oh, your house is still intact. Very good, your house is very nice. But you know very well that the foundation is dug away. Now are you not going to protest? The foundation is being dug away, and that is more serious than the breaking of your window. And if you are not careful, the whole house will collapse on you. Now, when the authority of the Bible is undermined, errors of any kind will come in.
That is why we must hold tenaciously to the word of God. That it is our only authority. The word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the all-sufficient word of God. God still speaks to us through His word. The Spirit who inspired the word was the Spirit who saved us. And He now fits us with His inspired word that we may grow spiritually. We believe the Bible is sufficient for all our needs until time Christ comes again. That is why we cannot have fellowship with the charismatic church, because they are undermining such an important doctrine of the faith. We are not saying there are no Christians there. Sad to say, many good friends are in the charismatic churches. On the personal level, in our interaction with them, we try to explain to them and show to them where they are wrong. Then it is up to them what they want to do with what they know now after that. We have done our part. But between church and church, we will not have any fellowship. I will never go and speak to a charismatic church. The reason is because I do not want to be identified with a church that is against such a fundamental truth of the Bible. And certainly, we will not have fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church. Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches salvation by works. Do you not know that? It is contained in their official dogma. Look at any of their catechism, and it is contained there. They teach you, oh, you come to Mass, then you will be saved. You come and confess your sin to the priest, then you will be saved. But the Bible's teaching is by grace you are saved, through faith. And even that faith is not your own. It is the gift of God, so that none of us can boast. We must defend the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, the apostle condemns those who preaches a different gospel, which is not the gospel. Twice he says, let him be accursed if he preaches a different gospel. And when the gospel is being undermined, the faith, the Christian faith is undermined. No gospel, no faith. You can talk about all the lofty doctrines of the Bible, about the sovereignty of God, about the covenant, about God's attributes, and so on and so forth. You can talk all these great doctrines of the Bible. But when the person has no faith, it's useless. It's useless. That is why we cannot have fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church. Again, we are not saying that there are no true Christians in there. Thank God that here and there are individuals who have come to true faith in Christ through the reading of the Bible and through their interaction with evangelical Christians. But when we have the opportunity, we need to nicely, kindly point them to the need to separate from the Roman Catholic Church. If you want to be faithful to the Lord, then separate. Separate from an apostate church. That we must do. Because your failure to practice separation is tantamount to sharing in sin. And that is the truth we must learn. Now we come to another truth that is taught. Failure to identify with God's people is tantamount to rejecting God. And this truth comes across clearly from verse 12. It says there, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. The extreme cruelty of the Edomites are being identified and listed in ascending order of seriousness. God is saying, you should not, you should not, you should not. Then what should you? That is the question we are trying to answer. So let us do it step by step. Look at verse 12 again. How did the people of God suffer? Look! In the day of his captivity shows that they were under captivity. Enemies were coming, grabbing them, and whoever resisted will be killed and attacked, and they were just taken captive. Now that is not very pleasant, is it? To be in captivity. Then secondly, in the day of their destruction, they were being destroyed. Not only were people killed, houses were destroyed, the city were being destroyed. And that is not very pleasant, it is it? Under captivity, under destruction. Then in the day of their distress, now distress is a terrible feeling. Sometimes just being anxious, not being certain of the outcome of the future is already terrible. But to be in distress, that means you're suffering. You are not being able to do anything to stop the suffering. And you're being attacked and you can't do anything about it. And you are still in danger of being attacked. And you see, this type of distress is never pleasant. Under captivity, okay, being destroyed in distress. Now, what should you have done, Edom? You see, the Edomites may say, but we didn't cause them to be destroyed. We didn't cause them distress. But wait, what did you do? What did you actually do? Verse 12. But you gazed or you gloated in the day that your brother was under captivity. You were closely related. You knew who they were. You knew the covenant of God was with them. You see? They were the specially chosen people of God. Others may claim they do not know, but you know. And you live close by. And of all things, instead of sharing in their suffering, you are rejoicing. You are gloating over them. Ah, nice. Ah, now, they get it. How can you be doing that? You gloated over them. Then you rejoice over them. You were dancing. You remember September 11 when the plane crashed, thousands of people died, and there was the news flash, the Palestinians were dancing away. Oh. Whichever side you may be on, that is immaterial. But that sort of behavior is unacceptable to any human being anywhere. You see people dancing because others have suffered, have died. It's unacceptable behavior. You see? And that was what the Edomites were doing. They were rejoicing at the death and suffering of Israel. And then they have spoken proudly. And the commentators tell us that, you know, that means they were being big mouth, literally. So in other words, they boasted, whoo, you know, that's why, you know, last time we did this to them. You see, now you see, they did. Ah. Now you can boast. You can boast when people are in distress. It's not right. It's not right. You see? It shows how cruel you are. You see? And the cruelty of the Edomites is further spelled out. You see? Now, don't say that you were not directly involved. But by the very fact that you were rejoicing, already God looks upon that as being on the other side. You were with them in spirit. God sees you as no different from them. You might as well in the first place say that you are with them. You may protest as much as you like that you really did not do what they did. But God looks upon you as one of them. One of them. Okay? You should not. You should not. You should not. This is to show that in the first place, by doing so, you were regarded as one of them. But what should we have been doing? Oh, you ask the question. Let's look. You see? Look at verse 13. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed or gloated in their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You see, it was a day of calamity to them. It was disaster. People were killed. People were tortured. People were taken away. And their things were taken away. Houses were burned. The city was being destroyed. See? And what did you do? We are told, not only you stood there laughing and gloating, very nice, to see others suffer. When they finally came to the gates of Jerusalem and attacked and finally burst open the gates of Jerusalem, they rushed in, they attacked, they took. Huh? And what did you do? Let us go and watch. You see, wow, they rush in to the gates and look. You see, but what are you doing there, Edom? You see, you have no fear for your own safety. Why? Because you were not the enemies of these people who were attacking. The Philistines and the Arabians do not regard you as their enemies. So you can freely come in, is it? But is it appropriate? Is it in good taste? Is it the right time for you to come in rushing up in after them like that to look at their sufferings? It shows a certain twist in their character, a certain perversity. Even though you may not be the one who did it. Okay? Then some more, your perversity shows itself. How? When these enemies just grabbed the women they wanted, grabbed the young people they wanted as slaves, yeah? And as they cast lots over the things, you know, and see who got what and who got who, and here the Edomites might say, ah, these things they have overlooked, you see, I think I'll take this as well. Another came and said, ah, I'll take this, hey, that is mine. He said, no, that is you, that is yours, this is mine. Well, why not we cut lots as well? So you are behaving very much like the enemies. They are no different from the enemies. You may claim, but we were not the one who came in to attack. We just found all these leftovers. So we just cast lots between ourselves. But God says, in the day of my people's calamity, you were doing that. Sampai hati kamu membuat sedemikian. That is in our Malay language. You have the heart to do that. You see, an enemy can come and use a knife and pierce you. That's bad, isn't it? He can twist the knife, you know, split open and let the inner flesh out. When you fall, he can stand on you, you see. But that's very cruel, isn't it? Very cruel. Even the description of it causes you to shudder. You see? The Edomites might say, but we didn't do that, you see. We didn't step you, we didn't cut, we didn't twist, we didn't step on you. But by the very fact that you were happy when that happened, by the fact you came to see, by the fact that when along the way you joined in to pick whatever leftovers, you show a heart that is more cruel than those who actually did it. You see? And that is why in life, we know of many extremely cruel people who have actually never lifted a hand to directly harm someone. And in life, we know many Christian people who have been victims of such harm. And you find it so difficult to explain to others why you have been so hurt. Because the twists and turns and all the convolutions involved in the whole case cannot be explained. You can't show people that, there, this is the wound, you know, he used a knife to pierce through me. You see, you can't show it to people, but you know you have been badly hurt. You see? Why? Because cruelty is not shown by just direct attacks like that. Cruelty can come in subtle ways. And this is where, brethren, you must understand from the scripture that the Lord knows it all. He knows how badly you have been hurt. He knows how badly you have been misrepresented. He knows you're so frustrated, you're so much at a loss, how to explain it? Nobody seems to understand. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The day will come when He will make all things smooth. The day will come when He will expose everything. The day will come when the words you cannot find to describe the situation will be made clear so easily by our Lord. He will vindicate you. That is why there are times when there is no need for you to defend yourself anymore to anyone. You have done what you can and you find such a loss as to how to express yourself. Never mind, my brother. Never mind, my sister. The Lord knows. And He will put all things right. The Edomites were so extremely wicked. Even though they were not the ones who went to rob and rape, they were not the ones who went to burn and to steal, no. But still they were extremely wicked. Extremely wicked. You still ask, what should we have done? By the way you behave, God regards you as on their side. But what should we have done? What should we have done? You want to ask some more? Verse 14 says, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remain in the day of distress. You see, wickedness knows no bounds. When given the opportunity, it just expresses itself in the worst case possible. The majority of the Edomites may say, we never did that. But at least you must know some among your numbers did that. What did they do? They saw the Israelites running. And there the enemies chased after them. So they ran in the other direction. The enemies were not there. So what did the Edomites do? They quickly go and block the way. Ha! Prevent them from running. Wait till the enemies come and get them. Or hand them over to them. Isn't that extreme wickedness? Again, you may claim that I didn't actually kill the Israelites. But your action shows how thoroughly wicked you have been. What should we have done? You should have stood on the side of the Israelites. You should have defended them against the enemies. You should be ready to even die together with your brothers. That is the answer, if you want to know. That is why we say, not only is failure to separate from the enemies tantamount to sharing in their sins, but failure to stand with God's people is tantamount to rejecting God. Have you not heard that when the preacher brings you the gospel, when you reject the message, it is like rejecting him, you know. And when you reject that messenger, you are like rejecting the one who sent him, who is God. Okay? Okay? You are a preacher of the gospel. Your chief duty is to preach. And here in a missionary situation, you are welcome, and here you proclaim the gospel. And people say, you know, I cannot accept what you're saying. But we can still be friends, right? I tell you, you must understand that when he refused your message, he's not your friend anymore. You can be sure of that. Because you are identified with that message. The preacher and the message cannot be separated. You go forth as a missionary, didn't you? You were a preacher, weren't you? And therefore your message cannot be divorced from the person. That is why the enemies often try to find fault with the message. When they fail, they always turn against the preacher. And that's why many preachers suffered. Many preachers suffered. The Apostle Paul was one of those. They couldn't counter his message. And they attacked his persons. And in 2 Corinthians in particular, you find him having difficulty defending himself. To the point that he finally said that he wasn't going to defend himself. Okay? And the Bible also teaches very clearly, when you reject the messenger, you are rejecting the one who sent him. Okay? And that is why there are many occasions in the Christian life when you cannot be neutral. It is impossible to be neutral. You may think you are being neutral, but in reality you are not, because you are on the side of the enemy for not practicing separation. And you are rejecting God for not standing on the side of his people. God loves his people. Christ came to redeem for himself a people. His bride is precious to him. None can hurt any one of his children without hurting him. Remember the Apostle Paul? Before his conversion, the Lord met with him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, the Lord feels it when any one of his child is hurt. And so when you refuse to make a stand on the side of the church, you are regarded as on the side of the enemies, you are regarded as having rejected God. The challenge to us to be Christians in this generation is to be more clear-cut in our commitment and not to compromise and not to waver and not to put one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You are either in the kingdom of God or you are in the world. Now, we must close. Edom was shown to be so cruel. Despite whatever protest they could have raised, such as, we didn't initiate the attack, we didn't take part in the robbing, we didn't actually involve ourselves in the killing, but still God has shown through his servant that they were extremely cruel. Cruelty can take more forms than just mere physical violence. Physical violence often is nothing. Nothing. That's why as the years go by, I can say to you, I prefer imprisonment or physical beatings rather than the hurts that come from the mouths of people, from the manipulation and the wickedness of people. Okay? And I'm sure this is the experience of many children of God. As you go on through life, you experience so much or so much. Often you have no words to say. You don't know how to express yourself. But we know our God knows. And that is the important thing. And as we close, let us summarize. Failure to accept God's way of salvation will lead to eternal damnation. Failure to practice separation is tantamount to sharing in sin. And failure to identify with God's people is tantamount to rejecting God. Remember Joshua, when he was near death, he confronted the nation of Israel. And he frankly told the people, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now the challenge comes to you today. Who will you serve? Make up your mind. Stand up and be counted. If you want to be a Christian, be clear that you are a Christian. You want to follow the Lord, clearly show that you are on his side. Make up your mind today whom you will serve.